If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. That's our church multiplication minister, Jason Dukes, getting us back up to speed with the idea of gospel conversations. So we launch today into a five-week series looking at five stories from the book of Acts. Hey, look around. You guys came back the Sunday after Easter. Thank you. I appreciate that, right? And if you were with us last Sunday, you will remember that the angel told the women, go and tell. And the story of Christianity from that moment to this is the story of men and women who have been faithful to go and tell. But we are running into some issues in our generation. Let me put up a few statistics for you. Number one, Christianity Today, in a recently published article, said only 64% of Christians believe that every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. So let's stop and think about that for a minute, right? You're like, 64%, that's almost two-thirds. That doesn't sound too bad. Until you realize that these Christians, right, would feign allegiance to Jesus, believe that the Bible is God's word, and yet they would say, you know that Great Commission part? Yeah, 4 out of 10 of us just are like, that applies to someone else. That's not good. Maybe even more disheartening is this statistic, that there are only 19% of our people who say that they actively seek opportunities to share their faith. Less than 1 in 5 are actively seeking opportunities to tell someone else about Jesus. These stats were reinforced by a Lifeway research study that came out recently. I'm going to put that on the screen for you as well, that 61% of evangelical Christians have not told a single person about Christ in the past 6 months. 61%, 6 out of 10 of us, right, nationwide, have not told anyone about Jesus. And yet, that's what we were called and commissioned to do. And if we can stand here and sing that Christ is risen, and yet we're not pointing people to the resurrected Christ, then what are we doing? One of the things that's so compelling about the early church is they caught hold of the fact that almost every opportunity was a gospel opportunity. I want to put a definition of gospel conversations on the screen for you so you know exactly what we're talking about. This is an intentional conversation with a lost or searching person or persons in which we discuss our story, our testimony. We're going to talk about that next week. In light of God's story, that's the theme for this week, in which we communicate at least some or all of the gospel truths. And so we have to go back and recapture the passion that the early church had in the power of the Spirit, taking advantage of every opportunity they had to point people to the risen Christ. We see Peter doing just that in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this passage together this morning. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Father, may we never get over the gospel. God, may we always look at the example of the early church and see it as the expression of overflowing hearts who believed that Jesus had died on the cross and that he was alive again, and they were always looking for the next opportunity, the next moment in which they got to share those truths. Father, would you find us faithful just as they were faithful? So open our ears and our hearts and our lives to you in this place today. And it's in the name of the matchless Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Keep your Bibles open, because we need a little context for this story. Look with me back at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So as we talked about last week, right, the story of the church began when those first women began to go and tell, and they told the disciples who went and met Jesus, and then he commissioned them to go and tell, to preach the gospel to all nations. But that's not all that Jesus did. They had firsthand witnessed and experienced the crucifixion and the resurrection now of Jesus. But that's not all that they needed. Jesus knew that they needed something more. And so in verse 4, it says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so when they had come together, they started asking him, right? They're excited. Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll receive life-changing power, world-changing power, and you will be my witnesses starting right where you're at in Jerusalem, to Judea, which is the region, to Samaria, which is to your enemies, and to the ends of the earth. The early church was faithful to do just what Jesus said. And so look with me at the beginning of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, one of the things that's so important about this is for us to understand is that when we begin to talk about sharing the gospel, we immediately move, right, to our tactics, our methods, and those kind of things. But Jesus knew that the early church, we needed not only the message, but we needed the power that goes with the message as well. Because ultimately, evangelism is about God's story. It's about pointing people to God. And that can't be done apart from God's power. And so there's a demonstration of power, his power that's unleashed that day there in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And the Spirit comes on the church and they are filled to overflowing and they begin to speak. This isn't speaking in tongues like the spiritual gift. Instead, this is a manifestation of speaking in different languages so that all the different ethnicities in Jerusalem hear the gospel. I love what John Stott, the New Testament theologian, says. This is not speaking in tongues. It was a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the Tower of Babel. At Babel, human languages were confused and the nations were scattered. In Jerusalem, the language barrier was supernaturally overcome as a sign that the nations would now be gathered together in Christ, prefiguring the great day when the redeemed company would be drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Besides, if you think about it, at Babel, earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven, whereas in Jerusalem, heaven descended to earth. And so we have this incredible spiritual breakthrough, and this is our first point this morning. And we need to remember this, that God's story is shared in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've forgotten that. We've made gospel conversations, witnessing, evangelism, all about the tactics and the methodology. Those aren't unimportant. We'll spend a lot of time talking about those. But we have to recognize that we are dependent upon the Spirit's power to work in and through us and to prepare the hearts of those that we are sharing with. This is incredibly important because there is a response in the people that day. Now, the people could have not responded at all, but the Spirit was preparing them for this moment. So look with me at verse 12 of chapter 2. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And this is our second point this morning, and it's an important one, that God's story is the answer to people's confusion and questions. You see, I believe very much the Spirit is still at work in our world today. He is alive and well, doing things that only He can do in order to lead people to ask the question, what does this mean? Now, if you begin to think about it, if we were to try to juxtapose this situation and our day today, we think we have every answer that we need right in our pocket, don't we? On our smartphone. Can you imagine what would happen if they had smartphones in those days? And in this moment, right, here come these evangelists and they're all of a sudden preaching the gospel in these different languages. Siri, what does this mean, right? Would Siri have been able to answer what was taking place? No. So don't be fooled. Google doesn't know everything, right? Contrary to popular belief, there are still things that God is doing. And I would call these the questions underneath the questions in our culture and in our society. People are inundated with information and they think they're know-it-alls. But if you really sit down and talk to them, they have questions that they don't have answers for. There's longings deep, deep inside the human heart. And when you get people asking the same question, you see, this is Peter's brilliance in this moment. This is a spiritual sensitivity as the Spirit, right, immediately puts up his spiritual antenna. All of these people are perplexed, they're astounded, and they're all asking the same question. What does this mean? So we need to start paying attention, careful attention, to the questions that our culture is asking because we believe, just as Peter and the disciples believed, that Jesus is ultimately the answer to every single one of the deepest questions of man. I love verse 13 as well, because this is sometimes the reaction we get as well as believers. But some sneered, people sneer sometimes, right, at the things of God because they don't understand it and say, they're drunk on wine. They try to find some explanation that they can wrap their head and their heart around. And I love Peter's response because he's not off put by this. He doesn't react angrily. He doesn't act defensively. Instead, he simply stands up and raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning," right? So even your answer doesn't hold water. Instead, let me tell you what God's doing. And this leads us to our third point today, the reality that God's story is centered on Jesus. So he is the focus of our message. We don't need to preach any other gospel. We don't need to try to be creative and inventive, right? But we need to point to the story. And so what Peter does is he does a beautiful job of what we call contextualization. He's from a Jewish background. He's speaking in Jerusalem to a group of people who are mostly Jews. So he goes back into the Jewish story and he grabs the words of the prophet Joel. Joel said, "In the last days that God's Spirit would be poured out." Do you all realize that we are living in the last days, plural, right? Ever since Jesus ascended to heaven, ever since this moment, that means we are in the last days as we await the last day, singular, when Jesus returns. And so this moment is the moment we are living in, the church age, in which the Spirit has been poured out and he has empowered believers to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, this is that moment. This is the moment the world's been waiting for. And do you guys realize that? that we have this incredible privilege that the world was waiting on someone with the definitive answer. We have it in Jesus. And now for the last 2,000 years, the gospel that has come to us now has the opportunity to come to flow through us until Jesus returns. What a privilege, what an opportunity. And most of us take that for granted day in and day out. But Peter knew the story of Jesus. He couldn't stop talking about Jesus from this point all the way forward in the book of Acts. And so Peter gives us really the first Christian sermon. And it lays the foundation for every sermon we preach, for every message that we delivered. Let's unpack that a little bit. Look with me at verse 22. This is the passage that we began to read. First of all, he related to his audience. Fellow Israelites, I'm one of you. Good evangelism starts when we relate to people, right? I'm one of you. Listen to these words. One verse on the life and ministry of Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. I love the way Peter keeps putting that back on them, right? You have seen the miracles that Jesus did. You yourselves know who he is. So he's pointing to Jesus. But he's pressing on them. Admit what you know, that what Jesus did, what he taught, no ordinary person could teach or do. Then he immediately makes a beeline to the cross. Verse 23, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and to kill him. Did you catch that? Peter not only points to the cross, but who does he say is responsible? You. Here's what I love about this. Peter connects with them, but he doesn't soften the sharp edges of the gospel. He doesn't water down the message, and neither should we. Ultimately, people's issue is their sin. And Peter is letting them know that yes, in history, it was your people who conspired together, probably some same people in this crowd listening to his preaching that were in the crowd that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. But he's also reminding every single one of us that it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was our penalty that he paid. It was our wrath that he bore. And so Peter points to the life and ministry of Jesus. He points to the cross of Jesus, but he spends most of his time preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And that is what most people have a hard time getting their head and their heart around. And so in verse 24, he says, God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. As we talked about last week when we discussed fears, death is people's greatest fear. And so to know that that great enemy has been defeated, that the enemy of sin was defeated on the cross, that the enemy of death was defeated by the empty tomb. These are the realities that Peter points to and speaks to. And again, then he speaks to the heart of his people. He quotes King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, who wrote most of the Psalms. And he quotes one of those Psalms to point out that for as great as David was, and the people were longing, right, for the second coming of David, so to speak, the Messiah who is going to restore Israel's fortunes and their national power once again. He says, even David believed there was one greater to come. And so in verse 32, he says, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. And there's my favorite word, church, therefore. Anytime we see therefore, we have to ask, what's that therefore? Music to my ears. Peter brings them to this moment. Like a good preacher, he knows how to close the sermon. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out like a tropical rainstorm, right? He has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was David himself who ascended into the heavens, and he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, as Jesus taught, right? David said, there's one higher than I, my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Here it is again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know this with certainty. How many people are out there looking for certainty? We live in this world full of postmodern philosophy. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You do what works for you. I'll do what works for me. That sounds great, but that's no philosophy to build a life on, because you're only as good as your own little brain. You're only as good as your ability to figure things out. It's quicksand. And so there are millions, billions of people out there trying to figure it out because they go through life without any real certainty. Peter says, this is what's solid. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Messiah. Lord, that's the Greek word for emperor, for ruler. So if you're a Greek or a Roman, understand that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. If you come from a Jewish background, when you have been longing and anticipating and waiting for a hero, the Messiah, God's promised one, know that Jesus is that person. He is both of these things. He is Lord and Messiah. And this leads us to our fourth point, and it's that God's story always calls for or demands a response. At some point, you have to grapple with this truth, and it demands a response. And I love this in verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what should we do? Now you see, Peter at this point had been faithful. He didn't know what the response was going to be. And so he might have thought the crowd would turn on him, crucify him too, but he was going to be faithful and trust God for the results. But guess what? The Holy Spirit wasn't only working through Peter. The Holy Spirit was working on that crowd. And the Holy Spirit created a receptivity as Peter preached. And the people were deeply moved and cried out, what must we do? And you see, I think there's two reasons for this. One, of course, is the power of the Spirit in their lives. The other is the fact that this message resonated deeply with them, that they were drawn to it. And I believe that our world today is still drawn to the pure gospel when we don't water it down. We see echoes of the gospel everywhere, don't we? We saw it at the movie theater this weekend. I was flipping through some news last night. I saw that there was a little superhero movie called Avengers Endgame, right? Anybody go see it? All right? It said, all right, yes, claps, right? People excited about it. Bajillion, 600 bajillion gazillion dollars or something, some kind of box office record set this weekend. And I'm like, it's another superhero movie, right? They're fun to watch, but it's the same story over and over again. And it is. And let me tell you the reason why. I have a friend who works in Hollywood, pointed me to a book called Story by a screenwriter. Do you know there's only three stories in movies? Really, there's only three, all right? Three plot lines. Plot line number one is this. It's called Man Falls Into a Hole, or the variation is being tempted and being run down by a monster, right? So you've got a plot line, you've got a basically good dude, and something bad happens or some evil comes against them, and that person needs to be what? Rescued, right? That's plot line number one. Plot line number two, for all of you out there who don't like superhero movies, how many of you prefer the chick flick? Guys, you're safe space. You can raise your hand as well, right? Any of you out there? Boy, plot line number two, right? Boy meets girl. And so you've got this guy, and he's usually kind of a bumbling, stumbling idiot, and he meets this beautiful woman, right? And then at some point, she gets all dramatic, and at some point, they figure it out, and they come together, and it's happily ever after. Plot line number two, right? Boy meets girl. The need for what? Meaningful relationships. Plot line number three, rags to riches. This is the Cinderella story. Somebody's poor, they're down and out, they're destitute. All of a sudden they discover they have superpowers, or they discover that somebody wealthy wants to invest in them, and all of a sudden it's rags to riches and they're living life beyond their wildest imagination and dreams. What is that? The desire for purpose and meaning in our lives, that we want our lives to matter. Do you hear the echoes of the gospel? The need to be rescued, the need to have meaningful relationships, the need to mean something and for our lives to matter and have purpose. You see, these are all echoes of the great story, the epic story, the story that Peter was pointing to on that day, the story of Jesus Christ. Our world is thirsty. That's why people will spend $20 or $30 to go to a single movie and for 3 hours, right, experience these epic storylines, because they want to know that there's something that matters. God's story calls for a response. And when we tell them that Jesus is the true story, it's not made up, it's not pretend, it draws them. And so these people are like, what do we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every single one of you. Turn around, rethink everything. That's what that word repent means in the Greek. And come to Jesus, identifying with his death and resurrection in your own baptism. And it says 3,000 people came to Christ on that day. Be mindful of the fact there's probably only about 140 believers at that point. Can you imagine the scene in Jerusalem as they're all running around trying to find a horse trough, trying to find a pool of water to baptize all of these people? What a scene and what a moment for us to know that that's what happens when the power of God and God's story come together. So what are our takeaways today? Takeaway number one is this for us. In order to share Jesus confidently and consistently, we start by first preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. In other words, when you wake up, the first thing that you do is to not check your email or your Facebook or your Twitter or think about your to-do list. The first thing that you do is remember, I was a sinner who needed rescue. I was cut off from a relationship with God, and he sent Jesus so I could be reconciled. I was a nobody, and he made me a somebody because of his grace and mercy and love, right? Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. And then as you do that, right, you step into your day knowing that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, so I don't have to live in guilt and shame and fear any longer. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so whatever I face today, I can face tomorrow because I know he lives. Amen. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, I give to you of what I received of first most importance. So start your day by preaching the gospel to yourself. And we want to help you do that, to go deeper into God's story. Take out your phones if you don't already have them out. I know some of you take notes on your phone. I know some of you pretend to take notes on your phone while you're checking scores and Facebook and other things. All right, but take your phone out. I want you to do this. Here's the next slide. Text the word gospel to this number, 615-570-3506. And we will send you 3 easy links this week with resources to help you go deeper into God's story. No, I'm for real. You can take out your phone in church. Totally okay right now, right? Text the word gospel to 615-570-3506. I feel like an infomercial at this point. 615-570-3506, right? And we'll send you links. We want to send you one today to get you started, then one kind of midweek Tuesday, and then one Thursday as you're headed into the weekend, just to help you think about the gospel. And each week, we'll have some texts that come out for this 5-week period to just help you with some prompts to think deeper about each of these topics that we're going to be talking about when it comes to gospel conversations, because we can't be reminded enough of what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. Speaking of which, takeaway number 2 for us this morning is this. Witnessing starts with understanding what God does and what we do. So let's keep things in perspective here, right? What does it say in Revelation 7:10? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So saving people, that's God's business. And that's what God is about. You and I, our calling is to be faithful. Our calling is to take the opportunities that he gives us. I love what one author I was reading this week said. This is helpful for us because sometimes we're intimidated that we're not going to know the right answer. We're not going to have the right thing to say. He says, remember, we aren't getting graded on our evangelism because Jesus already passed the test, drank the cup, and made the way for us to know and glorify God. We aren't getting judged on our witnessing because Jesus already took the wrath of God for us. We don't have to fear failing our Father in heaven because we are his children, and no one loves their children like the Father loves us. So we can share Jesus without fear. Our responsibility is faithfulness. And then we leave the results up to God. As you see in the story, Peter preached, not knowing if the crowd would turn on him and kill him, not knowing if they would go, huh, and walk away indifferent, but God used it. The power of the Spirit at work in him through his message turned the hearts of the people to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit still does the same thing today. So here's where we start. Takeaway number three. Every day this week, every day for the next 5 weeks, so it becomes a habit, begin to pray this simple prayer. God, give me today, number one, an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. Oh God, would you entrust me with that opportunity? Today, would you give me that opportunity? Number two, would I have the wisdom to see it? And confession as your pastor, this is what I struggle with, because I wake up in the morning with a running to-do list in my mind. And so sometimes I will miss opportunities in conversation to meet needs, to connect with people, because I am so tunnel vision focused on what I got to, quote, get done today. So I need this prayer. Would you pray it for me to have the wisdom to see those opportunities? And then like Peter, who had to have the courage to stand up in that moment when the crowd is sneering, right? What can this mean? We, number three, have to have the courage to take it. So pray for the opportunity, pray for the wisdom to see it, and number three, the courage to take it. Bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response. Beginning last Sunday, we did our response time a little differently. Myself and the decision counselors and the deacons, we went out to the atrium. There on the left, we have a banner that says Next Steps. We did that because on Easter, we knew we were gonna have a crush of people in this room. It would be difficult for people to come forward, but we wanted to engage people in conversations, and we had some incredible gospel conversations last Sunday. So for the next 5 weeks for this series, we're gonna try the same because we want to have a conversation with you. Maybe today you're here and we're talking about sharing Jesus, and yet as you've heard Peter's sermon, you realize you don't truly know Jesus. Maybe today you're asking, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is still the same. Repent, turn from your sin and yourself and to a Savior, and he will save you. If that's you today, walk right out of those doors, turn left, and we want to pray with you and talk with you. Or maybe today, as we've been talking, you know you're already under conviction. There's somebody, a family member, a friend, a coworker, a fellow student at school who needs Jesus. And you're struggling, and you just want us to pray with you and for you for that person. We've had several of those conversations today as well. That would be our honor and privilege. We've got tools that we can put in your hand to help share the gospel with them. Or maybe today you're hurting, you just have questions of your own, you're asking yourself, what does this mean about something going on in your life? We're there to pray and talk with you as well. But we will be out there in the atrium waiting for you as you respond. Because as we've already said today, the gospel demands a response. And so Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we have one message to proclaim, and that's you. You crucified and risen. And Father, would you find us faithful to point people to your grace, mercy, and love. And it's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with us as we sing these words in response.
Let's sing together.
I'm laying down. I'm giving up control. I'm never looking back, and I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations rise, for all the world to know, I'm living for